are back over here, and I think we made it to Acts chapter 3, but I want to backtrack and go over some things that we kind of covered rather quickly last week. In Acts chapter 2, we spent a couple weeks on Acts 2:38. I've said this a few times. This is just this is Acts 1 through 7, just trying to give you a little bit of an overview once again. This is what we call a transitional period. Okay, and the whole book of Acts is a transitional book. I've said that many times, but this specifically, this is the church. What you're seeing here at the beginning part of the book of Acts is the church in its embryonic form. Okay, there's a whole lot of things that are not known about, even though it's there. Okay, that's important to understand and to keep that in mind when you're studying the book of Acts, is that just because something is not revealed does not mean it's not there. You have to, if you get that, if you can understand that, it'll make some sense to you. Okay, I've got something in my pocket. You know what it is? Yeah, it's keys, okay? We got some lucky folks that guessed it. All right, but you wouldn't know it was there unless I pulled it out. Okay, this is the key, one of the keys to understanding the book of Acts, okay? So we're in a transitional period here. Everything here is in flux, meaning that, you know, the kingdom is still being offered to that Jew, but even in that, the church is in its embryonic form, being formed right now. Okay, so depending on what the nation of Israel does with the Lord Jesus Christ depends on whether or not the rapture is going to be triggered, Daniel's 70th week, all that kind of stuff. It could have taken place a whole lot quicker than it has. But the problem is those elders, as we're about to see, those elders continued to reject Jesus Christ. And all the way over here until you get to Acts chapter 7, and this is 33 AD, obviously in Acts 1 and 2, you get to Acts chapter 7, it's 35 AD, and this is the stoning of Stephen. All right, and then you're going to begin to see that thing shift to individuals, going from the nation of Israel to the church and to individuals saved by grace through faith. Okay, that's important to keep in mind. Now, what the mistake is that when you make hard and fast lines in the book of Acts and you start to say, well, that's God's done with Israel right there, but you don't know that. His ways are not your ways. His thoughts are not your thoughts. That's the thing where people trying to set dates because, well, 35 AD, well, that's when he's done dealing with Israel. Well, every time you think you've got something figured out in the book of Acts, God throws a monkey wrench in there. As you get over to Acts 19, and you got some folks that Paul has to lay hands on for them to receive the Holy Ghost. They're disciples of John the Baptist. So it's a throwback. So God's still dealing with the nation of Israel there. So you don't know where you're at. And so that's the important thing to keep in mind. And so this is going to take some time and study on your own to pray over it and ask God to show you some things. But understand, this thing is transitional. The one who wrote the majority of the New Testament is not even saved yet. Saul of Tarsus, not even saved. Okay? So if you keep that in mind, some of this stuff here is going to make a little bit more sense to you. Let's look at it, Acts chapter 2. He's talking about in verse 39, the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Took you back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 7. That's what he's quoting from. That's the children of the dispersion, right? Those are Jews. Now go back to Matthew chapter 10. Look what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew 10:5. This is the commissioning of the local assembly. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, so there's that commissioning of the local church. Here he tells them to go not into the way of the Gentiles. Right, and so you can see over here when Peter is preaching to ye men of Israel, ye men of Judea, okay, they've got their commission. They got their commission in Matthew 28, go ye into all the world. But as far as these Jews are concerned, there's some things, they don't know all these things that Paul is later going to be have revealed to him, okay? So he says, you children that are afar off, he's talking about Jews, okay? That promise is unto you. What's that promise? The Holy Ghost. Look at Luke 24. Look at Luke 24. Look at verse 49, Luke 24, verse 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. Okay? Now, this is another tricky part. When does the church form? When is the church formed as a body? Well, generally speaking, we say Acts chapter 2, right? But when did he say, receive ye the Holy Ghost? Remember that? That was John chapter 20. Who wasn't there? Who? There was somebody that wasn't at that meeting. Paul. Well, not Paul. Well, yes, yeah, that's a good one. Yeah, he's not there. There's somebody else, one of the apostles. Doubting Thomas. He missed the evening service. Well, he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Did they receive it? Well, yeah. But were they endued with power? No, not until you had this guy, Matthias, which makes up the 12th apostle. He replaces Judas Iscariot, and that number 12 is important to God. It has to do with that national government of Israel. Not just that, the Gentiles are divided in the same way at 12. So when that 12th Matthias comes in, now they have power. There's unity in the body. But as far as the forming of the body, well, folks, the access was made when he said it is finished. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Now, does Peter know any of this stuff right now? No, he don't have a clue. He doesn't have the doctrines of the justification by faith, all those things given to Paul. Peter knows nothing about that. All right, look at Hebrews chapter 9. We talked about this before, about redemption. All right, look at 9:15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. All right, do you have that right now? If you're saved, you do. All right, I'll show you Hebrews 10 here in a moment. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right, so the testator, who's Jesus Christ, had to die on the cross for that testament to be applied, to be able to be applied to you. Does that make sense? Okay, so I've said this a bunch of times, and a lot of people get upset when I say these things, but you look back in the Old Testament and they say, well, somebody's saved by looking forward to the cross. How could they? They couldn't be applied until after the death of the testator. Saith what? Saith the Scripture. So he had to die for that thing to be in force. Could he forgive sins in the Old Testament? Yes. Could he clear the guilty? No. They couldn't be justified. It took the blood of the Lamb. That justification by faith was, that doctrine's given to Paul. I went last time and talking about in the Old Testament how they had their own righteousness. I got scores of verses on people that kept the commandments here. I don't want to bore you with it. But they had their own righteousness. But the problem with their righteousness is it's not eternal. When they died, it's done. So you need somebody's righteousness who's going to last forever. Amen? Look at Isaiah 51. Look at Isaiah 51. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, what? Condemned sin in the flesh. All right, so the law couldn't do some things. It couldn't take away your sin eternally. Look at Isaiah 51, verse 6. Isaiah 51, verse 6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. He's quoting this over here in Hebrews, right? All right, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. You need his righteousness. Keep going. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revelings. He says it over here in Matthew chapter 10, fear him who can cast you both body and soul into hell, right? For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So you need Jesus Christ's righteousness, because it lasts eternally. See, what they're putting their faith and blood in the blood of bulls and goats, that's temporal. That's temporary. You're putting your faith in Jesus Christ, whose eternal blood is applied when you receive Jesus Christ. So you have eternal redemption. You have eternal justification. Everything that, because he's living, he's alive forevermore. He's never going to die. So therefore, you have his righteousness. Amen? Not known about here in Acts chapter 2. All right, let's go back to Acts 2. All right, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That means perverse. You can look at Proverbs 4:24. That's one of the references there if you'd like to look at that. But that's what that means. It's a perverse generation. All right? That's a perverse generation. Are you living around one right now? Of course you are. Amen? Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. All right, they gladly received his word. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. Look what Paul says to the Thessalonians here. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Right. So when you receive that word of God, it effectually works in you. Right. It should be working in you. And if it's not, you need to check up. Amen? A lot of people have a tough time with their assurance of salvation. I said, well, how do you, when you sin, how does it affect you? What do you think of sin? Does it grieve the Holy Spirit? You want assurance of salvation? Well, how do you look at sin? Because when I was a lost man, I could sin like a dog and didn't care. But after I got saved, I try to do some of those things I used to do, or some of the things that might slip out of your mouth or whatever. You know, you bust your hammer in something and nail your thumb, and I'm sure you're going to say, oh, glory to God. All right? But immediately, what happens? The Holy Ghost. He convicts you. Okay? There's a difference. Okay, so they received it as the word of God, all right? So they didn't receive it as the original Greek or Hebrew. They received it as the original, as the word of God. Right. Amen? All right, so they received it. They that gladly received his word, back in Acts 2, were baptized. And the same day, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So you can see, like I said, the embryonic stages here of the church. They received the word, right? Just like you did when you were saved. And what comes after that? They were baptized. Baptism save you? No. Okay, you receive the word, you're baptized, you begin to walk. Okay, I've got another illustration coming up here in a moment, but you can see the embryonic stage here of the church. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. All right, so you can see these things still continuing today, right? I'm going to go to the apostles' doctrine here in a moment, but look at, and it continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Do we do that now? Amen. All right, breaking of bread. Okay, we eat together, not talking about the Lord's Supper. And prayers. Do we have prayer meeting on Wednesday nights? So you see the things that are taking place here in Acts chapter 2, we still do this day. Okay? All right? Those are some of those traditions, the good ones, that were handed down from the apostles that Paul speaks about. Okay? And those continue on 2,000 years later. All right? But look at that apostles' doctrine. All right? So they continued in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what would be that doctrine? Well, let's look at the context. Look back up at Acts 2, I think it's 36, I think it is, or 35. Look back up. Yeah, Acts 2:36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. What's that? That's the deity of Christ. All right, both Lord and Christ. So, is that a big deal? All right, notice what else he says back over here in Acts chapter 2. Notice how he refers to him. Look at Acts 2:27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Well, he can't be talking about Jonah there, can he? Because Jonah's body corrupted. So the Holy One did not see corruption because why? He's God. All right, so that term Holy One, I showed you this before. I think it shows up in Isaiah 42 times, just in Isaiah alone. Well, who's the Holy One? It's God manifest in the flesh. So the apostles' doctrine, all they have is Genesis to Malachi, right? There's no New Testament written. So what are they going back to show folks who Jesus Christ is? The Old Testament. That's what they have. So that's what he's using those things. So that apostles' doctrine, God manifest in the flesh. All right, let's go over here to 1 John chapter 4. Has that thing been fought against, the deity of Christ, for a long time? Since the first century. The new Bibles, Arianism, all the things that were being spoken against. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, believe not every spirit, verse 1, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Now, when he's coming back, is he coming back as a spirit? He's coming back in like manner. As you see him go, so shall he come in like manner in the flesh. What are these wounds in my hands? Right? So any spirit that doesn't confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is coming back in the flesh is not of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come in, even now already it is in the world. That's the mystery of iniquity that doth already work. Right? That satanic trinity. All right? He's over the children of disobedience. Now go to 2 John. 2 John chapter 8. Or not chapter 8, verse 8. It's only one chapter. It's like going to Obadiah. It's only one chapter. All right, go to verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. What's wrought mean? It means worked. Like wrought iron. Right? Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, there we go, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker of his evil deeds. All right, so right here in 2 John, all indicators are that people talk about the judgment seat of Christ, and there's debates on that, but one thing right here shows you that if you hang out with the wrong folks, the religious liberals who deny the deity of Christ, yeah, that's right, and you let them come into your house, which at this time they had church in their houses, okay, and they come in there, guess what? You're going to lose some things.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Amen? So that doctrine of Christ is a big deal, isn't it?
Yeah.
He's God manifest in the flesh.
Right.
All right? All right, so let's look at this thing back here in the Old Testament. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. You've got a man by the name of Jehoshaphat here. He's a king of Judah. Good king, right? But he's got some problems. He likes to hang out with the wrong crowd. Right? He joins himself with Ahab and some of the kings of Israel, right? Doesn't learn his lesson.
Yep.
Evil communication corrupts good manners. What's that? Your manner of living.
Right.
All right? You sleep with dogs long enough, you're going to get some fleas. Look, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 35, and after this did Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, joined himself with Ahaziah, king of Israel, who did very wickedly. Now, he already joined up with Ahab once. He didn't learn his lesson. Amen? And he joined himself with him to make ships to go to Tarshish, and they went and made ships in Ezion-Geber. Then Eleazar, the son of Dodavah of Meresheth, prophesied against Jehoshaphat, saying, "Because thou hast joined thyself with Ahaziah, the Lord hath broken thy works." And the ships were broken that they were not able to go to Tarshish. So the good works that Jehoshaphat did, God broke them. Why? Hanging around with the wrong folks. So what you see over here in 2 John, all right, God's not for ecumenicism. All right, and so what you see there, that doctrine of Christ is a pretty big deal. All right, so what's one of the major verses changed in all the new Bibles? That's right, 1 Timothy 3:16. And what does that thing say? Changed God to He. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, they take God out and they put He or who. Okay, is that a big deal? All right, and I'll show you what they do with that. Your word in Greek for God is theos. Okay, you would look at it like this in English. That right there, that's a theta. That's your TH. Epsilon, that's an E. Omicron, sigma. Okay? What they do is they just take this thing here. They take off the theta and the epsilon, and they just leave this, an os. That means he or who. All right, and that right there is in your Sinaiticus manuscript over there in the British Museum. That was corrupted by a man named by the name of Adamantus Origen. See how quick, all you got to do is this. Just take that off. Now it says he versus God. Because he didn't believe in the deity of Christ.
Right. Amen.
And he was an ascetic. That man castrated himself. Because he believed that those are the things you have to do to get into the kingdom of heaven. Couldn't rightly divide the word of truth. Thought it was his works of righteousness. So anytime he came along and saw something he didn't agree with, like Acts 8:37, taken out of the new Bibles.
Right.
That's who did it. See how easy that thing is? Doesn't take much. Just a little bit of alteration. And there's a philosophy behind that. There's a reason that your new Bibles have been corrupted and messed with. But that doctrine of Christ, if you don't believe Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, you're not saved.
Amen.
Because if He wasn't God manifest in the flesh, how are your sins paid for? That's why Satan is always against the Word. Hey, you know how many versions of the Quran there are? There's one. There's one version of the Quran. You know how many versions of the Bible there are? 3,622 versions. God is not the author of confusion. Something's going on there. You know how many times Shakespeare has been changed? Zero. It's the same English that you have in your King James. Never been messed with. You wonder why that is. Because that doctrine of Christ is so vitally important because it's a difference between heaven and hell. Amen. All right, let's go back to the text. We'll never get through Acts. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. We showed that many times in Isaiah chapter 8. And it's a continuation. It's to confirm the word, Mark 16:20. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Okay, so they had all things common. This is where communism comes from. It's a philosophical idea about economics, just like capitalism. So Karl Marx takes a verse like that, and he cherry-picks the Bible, says, oh, see, it's in the Bible. having all things common. This is the early church. Why are they having to sell and take care of each other? Because they're under persecution from Rome. And guess what they're going to have to do again in the tribulation? They're going to have to sell and they're going to have to take care of each other. And I showed you that back, and I think it's in Luke 12:33, how they were doing the same thing in the Lord's day. Okay? So, but that's where, you know, you just want to cherry pick the Bible. There's communism. Amen? All right, so, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Notice that they're still going to the temple. So you still have temple worship. You just so happen to be in Temple Baptist Church. All right? Well, we don't worship this building, do we? All right? And so they're back. They're still doing things because they're under the understanding that they're still practicing the law. This is why there's such a dispute when we get to Acts chapter 15 about the Judaizers. This is why Paul writes Galatians. Okay? These are things not known about. This is an embryonic stage. So they're still going to the temple up to worship. All right? And so that's what they're still continuing to do to that day because that's what they know. Let's go back to Acts 2, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, not just on Sundays though, right? Daily. All right, let's go to back to Luke chapter 9. These are disciples. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. All right? As far as being a Christian, it's a disciple. If you want to get technical, that's what a Christian is a disciple. Look at Luke chapter 9. Look at verse 22. Well, this is look at verse 20. This is the match meet for Matthew 16. He said unto them, but who say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised again the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, how many? Daily, and follow me. So a Christian is not just somebody who comes in on church on Sundays. A Christian is somebody who's taking up his cross daily. See, these disciples here in the beginning part of the book of Acts are doing these things daily. Amen? It's a great practical application there. Go back to Acts 2. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. How many versions of the Bible do you think they had? Had one. Right? That wasn't even any question about the originals. No, none of that nonsense. When the Lord reads Isaiah 61, verses 1 and part of verse 2, right, in the synagogue, you think he's got the original scroll of Isaiah? No. It's the Word of God, Scriptures. They're preserved by God. Or God's a liar, one of the two. Psalm 12. Let's go to Psalm 12. You either have it or you don't. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Either God's telling the truth or he's lying. You either have God's word or you don't. Amen? All right, let's go back over here. Acts chapter 2. One accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so what's the church? What's Paul define the church as? His body. All right, let's go to Acts 5. Notice how Scripture was Scripture. See how the church is here. Look at Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So the church is the Lord's body. Look at Acts 11. Verse 24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. All right, so you can see this here. Look at now. The reason I'm saying this is because I've showed you this before, how your hyper-dispensationalists, they'll say the church either began with Acts Paul in Acts 9. Some say Acts 13. Some say 18, and Bullinger says 28. They say, well, the church wasn't there before Paul. It just showed you where the church was. All right? So a lot of these heresies, what they'll do is they'll just cherry-pick the Bible to try to fit their system. The church is here. It's an embryonic form. Okay? So that's what's happening here. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right? So there's continuing... people are getting added to the body of Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, who wrote the book of Acts? Luke. Was he with Paul? Was he with Paul? Luke is with me, right? So, here's Luke writing Acts about 10 years after he writes 1 Corinthians. You don't think he understood what the church was? There's Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. There's one body, which is his church. Body of Christ. All right, so we can see that thing in the formation early on here. No problem with the church. All right, Acts 3:1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. That's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jewish time. The Jews prayed an average of 3 times a day. Okay, and a certain man, lame man from his mother's womb, was carried from whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him and with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the Beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which he had happened unto him. All right, so we've got this thing here. This is a practical application here. 13 steps of the sinner. All right, this thing will preach. You got 13 steps of a sinner. So this man here, sinner's born helpless from your mother's womb. This man's helpless. Amen? Psalm 51:5, Acts 3:2. His mother was connected with this. Job 25:4, let's go to that. Go to Job 25. Here's the question. Job 25:4. How then can man be justified with God? Or how can he be clean that is born of a woman? See the justification problem? You need somebody that can justify you, which is the justifier, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right? Romans 3:25, 20 through 27. So he's the justifier. That's a good question. So you have a problem, don't you? You need to be born again. He is outside the dwelling place of God. Revelation 22:15. Look at Revelation 22:15. Revelation 22:15. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. You're outside the temple. Outside the dwelling place of God is a lost man. How do you get into the temple? Through his flesh. Right? He made a new and living way. When that temple was ripped in twain from top to bottom, which is to say his flesh, there's an access, there's a new and living way. That temple was temporary. Jesus Christ, he said, destroy this body and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he spake of his body. Yeah. Amen? Right. So he's outside the dwelling place of God. He's outside the temple. He's a spiritual beggar. Look at Mark 10:46. He's a spiritual beggar. That's what you were before you were saved. Mark 10:46. Mark 10:46, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of God, have mercy on me. He's a spiritual beggar. He's outside the temple. Blind, cannot see afar off. Couldn't see the scriptures. You can't see anything until you get saved. For the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For the foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. I couldn't understand the Bible until I got saved. Right. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, Ephesians 1:18, right? So he's a spiritual beggar. He expects something from Christians, Acts 3:5. He expects something from you. Right? He doesn't know his real need. He's expecting something. He doesn't understand his real need, just like the woman at the well, John chapter 4, she didn't understand her real need. Which is spiritual. All right? Salvation is better than money. Amen. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. Amen? Acts 3:6, any born again believer can pass that on. Look at Acts 3:6. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can you do that? Can you hold forth the word of life, which is Jesus Christ, which we have handled, as John says in 1 John, which we have seen? Salvation is instantaneous, immediately. Acts 3:7, it's instantaneous. Acts 3:8, he must stand before he can walk. You're going to have to learn to stand before you can walk. And having done all to stand. Amen? All right, after he begins running, then he starts praising God. Once that man starts to running, he starts praising God. Because he knew before he couldn't walk without Jesus Christ. Now not only is he standing and walking, he's running. Amen? His testimony should be public, Acts 3:9. Look at Acts 3:9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Do people see you? What do they see? They see a Vols fan?
Oh, yeah.
They see an undercover Christian? Got your orange and white on? That's all they see?
Yeah, come on.
Amen.
Hey,
or maybe you're an Ohio State fan, like, you know, like some of us. Yeah. What do they see?
No.
Amen. They ought to see Jesus. That ought to convict every single one of us.
Amen.
We all like to be undercover Christians, don't we? Why? Because that word brings persecution. Jesus Christ brings persecution with him. We don't like persecution. Our flesh doesn't. We just want to be undercover. All right? His conversion leads to others' conversion. Look at John 4. Look at John 4. Verse 29. Woman at the well. John 4:29. Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him, for they saying, of the woman which testified, he told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that they would tarry with him, and he abode 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Your job is to bring him to Jesus. He does the convicting, he does the converting. But your job is to bring him to him. Your church can't save them. Your pastor can't save them. I can't save them. Only Jesus Christ can.
Amen.
That's your job. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so we'll stop there. 13 steps of a sinner. Any questions? Any questions over anything I covered? Acts 1 through 7, the whole book of Acts is a what? Transitional. Keep that in mind, okay? Things you're seeing in the beginning, it's in an embryo form. Church is there, but all the doctrines are not understood and laid out. All right? All those things are going to be later given to the Apostle Paul, and he's going to define those doctrines. Okay? No questions? Enemy? Mm-hmm. Yeah, his question was, the biggest enemy coming up is going to be from the religious side. It's all well and good until they start speaking against the temple. It's all well and good until you take Jesus Christ from inside the church and spread him over the streets. That's when persecution is going to come. Church doesn't see a lot of persecution nowadays because the church stays in here. It doesn't go out there. And when you go out there, then persecution is going to arise. And that's just the way it is. You know, I don't know why people get so shocked when Christians get persecuted. That's what he said would happen. Is that not what he said would happen? See, if they hate me, they'll hate you. So you go to a gunfight, expect to get shot. You get in a knife fight, expect to get stabbed. I don't know why you're so shocked. Oh, look, they're coming after Christians. Now, you've just been so pampered as Americans and haven't suffered persecution that now you're seeing a little bit of persecution, and now you're kind of, that's why, you know, last Sunday it was packed. Why? Because, this thing with Charlie Kirk. Well, you think that's something new? You know how many martyrs have been slain down through the years and dark ages and so on and so forth, burned at the stake because they refused to believe in baby sprinkling? Because they refused to bow the knee to the image of Baal? And now you start to see a little bit of persecution and people want to run for the hills. Listen, folks, it's going to get worse. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Amen. All right, I'll get off of that. All right, let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. Just thank you for your word and what you've given to us here in our own language we can understand. I thank you for the men and women that came behind us that helped preserve this word, Lord, through their blood. They sacrificed that so that we could have this Bible sitting in front of us. And Father, we just thank you for salvation. Thank you for Calvary. And just pray for the service today. Pray that you be Brother Barry in the singing time, Lord, and the preaching time. I just pray that you'd give us something that we need to hear. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. You say we ask it. Amen. Amen.